Good morning. Happy Sabbath. How many of you guys, anybody here likes sports cars? Anybody? I mean, like, yeah, like sort of, I don't know about that. Anybody have, collect things? Anybody have any collections, dollars, bills, coins, stamps, things you collect? Growing up, I lived in a home where my dad actually collected classic sports cars. That was his collection item. And so when I say classic sports cars, I'm talking about a 64 Malibu convertible, cherry red, perfectly restored, all white interior, power retractable roof, beautiful. 71 Mustang blue with white interior convertible as well. And then there was the Camaros. And I say Camaros because there were several. My favorite were two Camaros where they were the 68s. Were a full black, all black interior, and all black car as well. And there was this blue with the white interior convertible 68 Camaro. So he loved these Camaros, and it was getting the time in my life where I was starting to about to drive, 16, right? Driver's license was around the corner, and I started wondering, you know what, Brian? You know, you work really hard. You do good. You work hard. You've been working for your dad since you were 12 years old, and you're doing good on grades. Oh yes, got the grades. I'm studying hard. Oh, Brian. Yep. Brian. You know what? I think that would be a great idea for your dad to let you use one of those. You know, use one of those classic sports cars. You know, because you can't drive more than 12 sports cars at a time, right? Right. You only have one, you know, 2 feet and arms. And I'm like, this is going to be awesome. And I imagine myself going, you know, that would be so cool. Wouldn't it drive up to school in one of these classic sports cars? And you're going, this is nice. This is really nice. And the day came where I got to find out what vehicle I would be driving. And I was, you don't sleep very much the day before. You're excited. You're like, what's going to be? And I went out, and there was my vehicle. There it was. It was very nice. Wasn't it one of the things I was hoping for? But it was a nice little B2000 pickup truck. Very reliable. But I had imagined in my mind, this is going to be so awesome. What if I could just have this, then... Oh my goodness, my friends would love it, and I'd be the guy, oh yeah, we want to ride with Brian, you bet we do. And it was just like, oh. I was like, I deserve to get this nice thing. It was nice. And then have you ever watched the commercials on television, and you're watching, and they say, look at you, they're like, you, if you just buy our product, if you get this, then guess what? It's going to be awesome. You just have this car, you drive this way, or you have this product, your life is not, you know, not complete unless you have our thing. But if you get it, what, also, they say, you work hard. Vacations, I mean, you've seen the commercials for vacations, you work hard, you should, or play hard, have fun. You deserve it. You work hard. Do it, yeah. You only live once. And it's like, but then you go on the vacation, and then the vacation's over, and then you're like, what do you need more of? You need a vacation to get back to your own life because you're so exhausted from vacation because you did it. It was fun, right? Or the car, you got that great car or something, maybe you got an awesome car when you're... I had a friend of mine, him and his dad had this deal. If he could beat his dad in arm wrestling, his dad would buy him any car he wanted. And so he finally got to the point where he could beat his dad in arm wrestling. And his dad bought him a Hummer, one of the full-size Hummers, not the H2s, but the full-size Hummer, and he drove it to school. I'm like, my goodness gracious. Wow. Yeah, but you know, after time, what happens? They break down, they fall apart, and he wanted something else. And when he got to college, he's like, the Hummer, Hummer's old school. He wanted something else. So his dad got him a Jaguar. And so, you know, it's like, it ends. It's like, what's going on? You're like, oh, it's awesome at first. Have you ever had, you go to the store and you buy an outfit, ladies? You buy this outfit, you're like, oh my goodness, it looks amazing. And then you get home, and a couple months later, what happens? You're like, ah. Oh. Like, that is not, this is not, that's not it.
Or weeks later, I have a friend who had a jacket. He loved this jacket, but it went out of style, but now he's still keeping that jacket. He says, oh, in 20 years, it'll come back into style. It'll be all right. It doesn't last, right? It doesn't last. Or maybe you drive down the road, and have you ever seen those signs with the lottery, and it says 15 million, 30 million, 89 million, and you start imagining, what would you do with 89 million or $100 million? And you're going, whoa. And but the fantasies don't match up to reality because you get that money and all these people are like, oh, yeah, yeah, we want to be your friends. But when the money's gone, what happens? It doesn't last. Yeah, it's like you're happy for that time period, but then it doesn't last. And you're left going, what do I do with it now? Or the things, you get all these things. And I don't know if you've noticed, when you find out how much stuff you have when you have to move yourself. And, you know, we haul, we realize, you know, how many people are moving so much stuff into the dorms. You're like, do you really need all this stuff? Or you're moving from one place to another. You're like, wow, all this stuff. But that stuff just becomes stuff. And it doesn't last. And then those commercials, you know, they don't talk about the fact that the economy changes in places. And you bought that great house thinking, oh, this is gonna increase the value and it's gonna be awesome and it's gonna be so much more effective and efficient if I just invest in this home. But I remember back in 2008 when I had friends who invested and they lost. The value of the house and what they owed on the house went totally different from what the value of the house was, and they lost tons of money. Hoping and wishing and thinking, oh yeah, yeah, things will be better. This will make us happy. This is the American dream, even that. You deserve this. You deserve this. But it doesn't really bring us the happiness, the joy, the fulfillment that it promises us. I invite you to open your Bibles with me. Open your Bibles, it's amazing stuff here, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And here in Luke chapter 12, we find this story. It's the topping as the rich fool, parable of the rich fool. Before there, let's see what's happening. You have a large crowd of people that have come to hear Jesus. In fact, they're crawling over to each other to get closer to him. Now, Jesus in this story, he has the disciples all really close. In fact, he's actually speaking to the disciples. But he's wanting also the larger crowd to hear him. Have you ever said something to one group hoping that someone else would hear what you're saying to them? Well, that's what happens here. And so Jesus is speaking to his disciples when all of a sudden... So a man yells out in when Jesus is speaking. He doesn't raise his hand and say, Jesus, I got a question for you, does he? He says, Jesus... tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. In those day and age, this is basically probably the younger brother saying, I want more of the share. Because the older brother would get the 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger one would get the 1/3 of the inheritance. And so you probably have this younger brother coming up and saying, I want half. Now, is he asking Jesus to decide whether this is a good idea or not? No, he's not saying that. He's saying, Jesus, I've already decided what's right. I've already planned how I'm going to spend this money. I deserve this money. I deserve this. In fact, this is what I need. If I'm going to be happy, if I'm going to be successful, this is what I need to go forward. Jesus, you just need to tell my brother this is what they need to do. And Jesus, I mean, you've been talking about money and resources and things throughout this entire time. I mean, Jesus is becoming known as a man who talks about finances and money. He does that on a regular basis. And so he says, Jesus, you're an authority. Go ahead and I want you to tell my brother this is what we need to do. Have you ever heard a talk or a seminar or maybe you read something and you said, someone else needs to hear this? Or you're sitting in church saying, the sermon's going on. You're like, I know someone who needs to know this. Someone needs to hear this. And you want to hand them a sermon or have them read something. Where this young man is, he's so concerned about wanting, getting. But he wants someone else to educate his brother on these principles. But doesn't Jesus say it's more blessed to what? give than to receive. Why is it so hard then for us to give? Why is it so hard? I think sometimes we think it's hard because of our faith. We say, yes, Lord, take my, my life and lead me, direct me spiritually. That's good. But Lord, when it comes to my things, hands off. Hands off. Don't you dare talk about it. Do you know how many things people will talk about? They're very open about some things in our culture today. And they're like, oh yeah, I'll tell you everything about my personal life and everything. It's great. But don't you dare talk about my money. Mm-mm. Don't you dare do that. Don't start talking about that stuff. We're very serious about those things. It's almost become a place where it's sacred. Don't touch it. Don't talk about it. But I think often we wrestle, yes, Lord, you'll take care of my salvation. That's great. That's long term. But when it comes to our lives today, Lord, can you really take care of me? Can you really provide for me? Are you really, when I'm struggling with financially, if I'm struggling with this issue or that, can you really, I mean, honestly, if you ask yourself that question, honestly, have you ever been in those spots where you're like, Lord, and it really challenges your thinking, can I really trust God at his word? I think we also struggle with sympathizing or empathizing with other people. It's hard to, see people like, it's easy to say, hey, you see someone who's struggling, you're going, well, it's easy to just, it's their decisions, right? They've made some bad decisions, but, if they had just made this decision or that decision, maybe, they would have worked out better. I wish they would. But the reality is, these are human beings just like you and me, all chasing after and wanting that to be validated, to be happy, to find reconnection, relationships, and hope. And if yet for the grace of God, so go I. So go I. So go we. We will make the same mistakes. My friends, if we want to see generosity, if we want people to really experience and understand the generosity of God, I believe it really needs to start with us as Christians. They've got to see it in our lives. And not just the little, here you are. Thank you. But real generosity of giving of our lives, of our energies, our effort to really make a difference in people's lives, really make a difference in the world we live in. Not just a little bit of a difference. Now the man spoke and Jesus responded here in the verse. You can take a look at there. Jesus in verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Who appointed me judge? Well, wait a minute. Isn't Jesus a judge? I mean, he kind of portrays himself as a judge. In fact, look over in verse 49 of the same chapter. It says there, "I have come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." That sounds like the role of a judge, right? And yet Jesus is saying, I'm not, who made me judge? He's speaking about judging things. And honestly, I don't think we take this very seriously what it says here. I have come to bring fire on the earth. Let me revolutionize that. We'll change it a little bit. If someone came in here and said, I have come to bring fire to the dorms, that's divisive, isn't it? I have come to bring fire to your home. I have come to bring fire to the church, your car. It makes you stop, doesn't it? You wonder, are they serious? Should I tackle them? What should be the next step here? It's divisive. It catches your eye here, and you go, something needs to be done about this situation. And it says, Jesus is always calling people's attention. He's saying things that it draws you and says, you've got to make a decision. Whether he is God or he's not, because there's no in-between here. He doesn't say, you can choose. He says, he is or he isn't. He is the savior of men, or as C.S. Lewis says, a raving lunatic, right? You got to make a choice, and Jesus is constantly bringing people to a point of decision. And here he says also he's arbiter, dividing things between people. Verse 51, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division." Verse 51, again, separation. So what is Jesus saying? He says, who made me judge of these things? What he's saying is, this is not my priority. This is not the mission that I have come here for. My mission is so much deeper, so much further, so much more powerful, and it's life-changing. This is to have a decision, a discussion between, or to tell you or your brother what you should do with these physical possessions. That's not my primary mission. It's not my purpose. And it's hard sometimes because we can get distracted from our purpose, can't we? And we can start saying, Lord, this is your purpose. This is what you should do. This is how you should operate in my world here. Jesus, this is not my purpose that I have come. Not the purpose I have come. But shouldn't social justice be, isn't that important? Absolutely. Should we stand up for those things? Yes. But Jesus says, my primary purpose is not this. It's more than that. It's more powerful than that. It's more life-changing than that. And so he continues. He says here, then he said in verse 15, he said to them, watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. He labels what this man is doing as greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. Literally translated, you do not exist in your possessions. Your identity is not locked up in the things that you have filled your life with. He says, that's not your identity. That's not who you are. And this is flies in the face of all our cultural norms of then and now. Because we look to the people who are rich and we say, oh, that's successful. If you have things, you're seen as more important. If you have rich or a degree, then you're going, oh, we want them on our community board, right? Because it adds prestige. Even in court, those who have money, those who have things are seen as more believable, what? Witnesses. So what Jesus is saying, it flies in the face of everything, of our culture and society. And Jesus says, I'm not here to wrestle with you about all these things. I'm not here to come in and help your agenda. I'm here to transform your life. That's what I want to do. I want to transform your life, and I want to give you a brand new agenda. And so the reason he is refusing this is because of priorities. He says, this is not my priority. I want something even better for you. I know you see this, and you go, oh, my things, these are so important. They fill my life. He says, there's something so much more important than this, and I want it for you. I want it for you. And then he begins to tell them this parable. And it says, the parable in verse 16, he says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there will be a store, and there I will store my surplus grain. And it's almost like he's looking in the mirror, right? It's almost like he's looking in the mirror. And he says to himself, right? And I will say to myself, self, right? You have plenty of grain, right? And laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Be happy. Is he happy? Yeah, he's happy, right? He's rich. He's got money. He's got resources. He's blessed. And he is happy. He is. But then the story continues, right? Take a look at it. But God said to him, you what? Fool. That's a hard word. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who have stored up things for themselves but are not rich toward who? God. The word fool is someone in the Bible who is out of check with reality. They have lost connection with reality. They're not living in the world of the real world. They're not connected with it. In fact, they're disconnected with the realities of the world around them. And this man, through his riches, his values, the things he has, those things that the deeds, the things he has surrounded himself, that he's starting to draw his identity from, have become a blinder to the spiritual reality of the world around him. He's forgotten that there is more to life than just the things that are in our life. And it's interesting how things have that way of doing that. They make us forget that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. They make us forget that there's more to life than this. And the values of the spiritual world, they make us forget them. This world is all about filling your barns, collecting, building more, building your reputation, your education, your money, your resources. Build it up. Collect. And once you have more, build what? Bigger barns. More stuff. Keep going. It's okay. But then you turn to the Bible and you look and go, what is God's kingdom about? What is his world about? What is he talking about? I think there's no better choice than to look to Jesus. And when we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus came to this world and he poured himself out. He gave. Let's turn over in the Bible with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Speaking of the ministry of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that it's all about grace, isn't it? It's all about grace. All that we have is via the grace of God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich. Yet for our sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The very opposite of what this world teaches and society teaches. He says, he emptied out his barns. He says, I'm walking away from all that. I'm walking away from the prestige, we say, that's happiness. That's true. Walk on streets of gold. That sounds pretty good. But he walks away from that and says, there's something more important, and that's you. That's you. You are more important. You are more valuable so that you can be rich. And is he talking about money? Sure. Crowns of crowns and kingly heaven, putting crowns on your heads, there's some money involved there. But more importantly, that is a spiritual richness toward God, that relationship with God that he longs to have with you, not just to, oh, thank you, Lord, but to live with you, to make your life better, to make your life so much better, so much more fulfilling. It's a beautiful thing. You know, in religion today, it's a lot of store up. It really is. Because you hear about karma, right? What's karma? Karma is you raise the amount of good deeds so they outweigh the what? The bad deeds. Again, what do? Store up. Store up. Store up. You store up. Each of us store up. It's okay. Just store up. But when it comes to the gospel, it's totally different, because if you come to Jesus and say, I'm full, I'm good, he looks and says, you're empty. You're empty. But if we come to him and say, Lord, I don't got it. I'm empty. I'm broken. I can't do it, Lord. I can't. Lord, this is all I got. It's not good and ain't pretty. But Lord, this is what I've got. He says, I know you're empty, but I will fill you. And that is the beauty of everything. It's so different from the things of this world where we're constantly trying to fill and trying to do and trying to, I'm going to do this. But it says, no, I will fill you. I will be your hope. I will be your strength. I will be your perseverance. When the days are hard and all you can do is fall to your knees and say, Lord, give mercy. Mercy, Lord. He says, I will be your strength. I will be your hope. Hold on to that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, just a page over probably there for many of you. 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a beautiful thing where the righteousness of Christ is given to us. We who, it's by mercy, it's by grace, it's not because we deserve it or we've done something or we've heaped up this or heaped up that. It's because we put our trust in him. He says, this is it. Because Jesus took what we honestly really deserve and he gave us something even better. So much better. So much better. He came and he lived among us as not as someone who had wealth or all of the entire universe, but so much. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe we should send out missionaries? Anybody? We believe missionaries? Yeah, missionaries? How about, let me ask, okay, overseas. I love missions, absolutely love it. How many of you believe that America is a mission field? Would you agree with me, a mission field? Yeah, yeah. In fact, other countries are actually starting to send missionaries to America. Because we need them. We need them. Let me ask you a question. If you were, anybody, I don't know. No. If you were sponsoring a missionary, think about this for a second. If you were sponsoring a missionary to go overseas, how would you feel if you got word, and that's like, you know, money every month is coming out of your bank account to help support them and their ministry and their mission. Let me ask you, how would you feel if you found out that that missionary was getting rich? How would you feel if they were spending, they were getting, making money, they were investing, they were bringing in a lot of resources and a lot of money, and they were living good? How would you feel about that? We live in the mission field, and God has called every single one of us to be missionaries. We have. I mean, we should live for the thing, you know, live to take care. We should have money to pay the bills and things like that, but we live in the mission field. And Jesus says the laborers are few. Every single one of us is needed in the mission field. In the mission field, everybody works. I grew up, I'm fourth generation missionary family. Everybody works in the mission field. No one sits on the sidelines because you need every single person part of it. We need each other. We need to be part of the mission going forward. And because we want to finish the work, it's okay to have some money, to have resources, but we, most important, we need to be rich toward God. Well, how do we do that? Turn back with me to our scripture in Luke. How do we be rich toward God? Most important thing Jesus comes out and very tell you is, he says his priority is not all these things. He says my priority, and most important is for us to be rich toward God, is we need to trust our eternal destiny to Jesus Christ. We must have that relationship with Jesus Christ. We must have that because it colors everything. It affects how you see your materials, the things in your life, your resources, your children, your friends, how you see the people around you, how your relationship with Jesus Christ impacts it all. All of it. All of it. Entrust your eternity to him. The things you have been given, those things that you've been blessed with, use those to furthering the mission. Because like the rich man, I mean, when we're gone, we're gone. We're gone. What's left? What's left? Ask yourself that question. Am I truly, honestly seeking first the kingdom of God? It's easy to get caught up in things, right? It is easy. It is so easy to get caught up in things. I remember coming back from the mission field, and I was much more focused. And I was like, you know, I had a bag. It was like this big by this big. And I'm like, you know, if there comes a point where I'm not willing to walk and walk away from all my things, I've lost my mission. I've forgotten it. I've got to be willing to walk away and say, you know, it's okay. It's all right. I got to value it. We need to trust God's promises. God promises that he'll provide for us. He promises he'll take care of us. There are dozens and dozens of promises, and I don't have time to go through any of them, all of them, but any of them. But remember the promises of God. Seek out his promises. Claim his promises. He loves us. He loves us. He cares about us. Support the mission. Give to those who are in need. God is going to bring people into your life that you're like, I don't know why they're in my life, but they're in my life. So, Lord, okay. Mercy, Lord, okay. And they may not be, and sometimes he brings people in your life that are not, don't make you comfortable. Have you ever had that happen? They don't make you comfortable. You're like, Lord, what are you trying to teach me about myself? Yes. Trust him. Trust him. He says, I've got a plan. Help this person. And it may not be financial. It may be something else. Just listening to them and encouragement. I had a call this last week. I was in my office, and I got a phone call, and a guy called. He says, man, you're the first guy who's picked up a phone. I've been calling churches like crazy. And I'm like, oh, really? Well, I'm glad to talk to you. He says, my name is Mark, and I just need someone to talk to. I'm like, okay, Mark, well, I'm here. I can talk to you. But he just wants someone to talk to. He just wants a conversation. There's a lot of people just need someone to listen to them and talk to them. Forgive me if I start with an accent. I am from Texas, but if that happens, just forgive me. There was a rich Texan down south, and he wanted to invite the pastor over for a meal. And he said, come on over, pastor. I got a great meal. It's going to be a great spread. And you come on over, and we're going to eat good. We're going to eat some good food. And so the pastor came over, and they went out to the ranch, and they had a great meal. And it was a good meal, good meal. And so after a meal, you kind of have to, adjust your belt a little bit and maybe, all right. You walk out on the back porch, and, the Texan, he's like, oh, yep. Pastor, let me tell you something. 25 years ago, I didn't have anything. 25 years, I didn't have anything. You just hold on a second. You see over this direction over here? There are some oil wells out there. All those oil wells. 25 years, no, wasn't there. But right now, those are pumping money. I'm doing good there. Over in this direction, you see those cows out there? I mean, there's a nice big herd there. Awesome. Looking at 25, they weren't there. I'm blessed. Turned over here and says, okay, there's a beautiful, nice pine trees right there, nice big woods. Oh, beautiful, isn't it? That's mine. He turned back over here in this direction right over here. It's nice, and in front of the house, there's some huge thing of wheat, flowing of wheat, and it's just beautiful, as far as the eye can see, all that. God has really blessed me, and I'm so good. And he paused for a moment, expecting the minister to say something. Well, God's blessed you. Yes, yes, sir, yes, sir. He paused for a moment. The minister said a prayer. He said, sir, what do you have in that direction? What do you have in that direction? I could see you have a lot of things. That's nice, but what do you have in that direction? Because when the ride ends or when life turns a corner and we put our trust in our physical health, I know that struggle. Thank you, Marvin. I was down out physically last week. You're like, I want to get up. I want to get up, but I can't. And I know we've been there, haven't we? We've been there times where you've gotten sick and you're like, man, I thought I could trust my physical health. Or maybe car wrecks, car breaks down. I remember at a time I had to push my car through a drive-thru. Not fun. If cars break down, fires happen. I want to remember the people in Florida right now that are preparing for a hurricane to come through. Disasters happen. We can put our trust in a lot of different things, but what do you have in that direction? Don't forget it. Don't forget it. What do you have in that direction? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, things have a way of getting in the way of you. And I think they're a blessing, Lord, but help us to reframe, help us to refocus how we use things. And if you've blessed us with things, praise God, but help us to use them in light of the mission that you have called us to be missionaries in a culture society desperately needs to see you, to see your generosity, your love, your compassion, your goodness to us, Lord. Help us not forget those things. Help us to hold on to those things and know, Lord, that you love us, that you care about us and want good things for us. But you want us, number one, you want a relationship with us. We pray all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.